Well, today is a special day. I know every Lord's day is a special day, but it's a day we get to share together at the Lord's table, and it is a wonderful time. We do it different ways across the world. We've talked about the fact that we use different terms depending on what denomination you may have grown up in. If you were raised Baptist, you know, we only use basically one term in Baptist churches, and that's what? The Lord's Supper. And if you've grown up in another tradition, you may have used the term communion, and the word communion means to have fellowship. It means having in common. We get our word fellowship from it. You may have even been raised in a tradition where it was called the Eucharist, which is a Greek word, and it is a giving of thanks, is what that means. And it's interesting, the word charis is grace, and Eucharis is giving a good word of grace back. And the word for joy is chara in Greek. And they're intertwined together. They all come from the same root idea of grace and joy and thanksgiving. And you and I can see that. And I want you today to be able to see the time of sharing together at the Lord's table as a time of thanksgiving to God for His grace that produces joy in the life of the believer. So it ought to be a time of great celebration. We're only given two ordinances in Scripture, commands that we are to practice two things on a regular basis, and it's a part of our active worship. And one is the Lord's Supper, and the other is baptism. And we get to see both of those today. They are both picturing for us Christ and why Christ came. As we go through the waters of baptism, we have a picture of death, burial, and resurrection. That Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And the fact that we too died to an old life in Christ, and our identification with Christ, we died to a former life. We've been raised to a new life in Christ. We've been born again of the Spirit of God. And then when we come to the Lord's table, we get to partake of bread. And it's not typical bread, is it? It's unusual bread. It is quite untasty bread. Right? I mean, can you be honest? Go ahead and say, yeah, it doesn't taste good. It doesn't taste good. And we use what's called matzah bread. And it is the bread of the Jewish Passover. And it was bread that was made in haste, quickly. Throw it together quickly. It was cooked on a pan, and that bread has no salt in it. And that's why it doesn't taste well, and it has no leaven or yeast in it. And that's why when you walk out of here, it's still stuck in your tooth, right? I mean, am I the only one that happens to? And you wonder, am I somehow mistreating the Lord's table by trying to get that out of my tooth? And I'm being a little bit funny here, a little flippant, and you shouldn't be flippant with the Lord's Supper, should you? One should not. The reason why it doesn't have yeast in it, it's a reminder to us, because in the Bible, yeast often represents sin. And there is no sin in Christ. And He gives us His righteousness. We are sinners. And all we have to offer Him is a life of sin. But He died on a cross, gave His body as the perfect sacrifice for our sin, a sinless life, so that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become his righteousness, the righteousness of God in him. So as you take of that, don't let it be a bad experience to say, you know, this really doesn't taste good. Remember, it's picturing the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the cup, when we take of the cup, we as Baptists, we don't use wine. We use juice. I think I've told you the story that back during Prohibition, there was a physician who wanted to make grape juice to be used in communion and not have it ferment, and he found a way of doing it using stainless steel containers. And you know what that doctor's name was? Yeah, some of you remember that. Dr. Welch. And that's where we got Welch's grape juice. You didn't know that. You probably didn't know that if you take off the cup here, or the top here, and if you look in, there are two different sections in here, because in some traditions, in some places, you know what they will have? They will have some cups that will have wine in it, and then some cups that won't, because of people who are alcoholics and do not want to take of the wine. Now, why am I going in to tell you about that? We take of the juice, the fruit of the vine called grape juice. I'm glad we do. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but this is how I take it. I take it in the sense that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, do you remember what he prayed? He prayed, "Lord, if there be any way for this cup to pass from me, let it pass." What cup was that? It was the cup of our sin. It was a cup of bitterness. It was a vile cup. It was a filthy cup. And you and I, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and when I take of that cup, I'm reminded to taste and see that the Lord is good and it's sweet. We don't have to take of the cup of bitterness. We get to take of the cup of sweetness before the Lord. And I just kind of share this because not every one of us in this room were raised as Baptist, and so the tradition that you may have grown up with was different. We don't have a call to come forward. As you know, we use our deacons or the servants of our church, and they give it out, and we take it together. And we do that as a picture of unity, of coming together. So in a few moments, we will share together in the Lord's Supper. The text of Scripture that we've been in is in the book of Acts. And this morning, I want to read from Mark's Gospel as it relates to the Lord's Supper. Because what we see in Acts chapter 2 and again in Acts chapter 4, when we look at the church, one of the things that we see the church practice was the breaking of bread together. And in all probability, it's talking in most cases in reference to the Lord's Supper. It could also be talking to them sharing together around the meal with one another, of which the Lord's Supper would have been the end of that that meal time together. So I wanted us to go back into the Gospels and read texts of Scripture. It talks about the institution of the Lord's Supper, which happened at the Passover. And it has its roots in the meaning of the lamb that was sacrificed so that death might pass over us. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, begin reading in verse 12. "And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, 'Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover. And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him wherever he enters. Say to the master of the house, the teacher, in reference to Jesus, says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready, there prepare for us. The disciples then set out and went to the city, found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he, Jesus, came with the 12, and as they were reclining at the table, and what were they doing? They were eating. So they're having their meal. So they're eating their meal at the Passover. Jesus then says to them, truly, some translations, verily, the Greek is amen. Amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me. One who is eating with me. It's possible to sit and eat of the Lord's table and do what? Not be his. There's a warning that is here. It's possible to be one who calls themselves a disciple of Christ and doesn't belong to him. They, verse 19 says, began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, is it I? You never doubt your standing in Christ, right? You've never doubted it. Well, these early disciples did, didn't they? I mean, they're actually, Jesus is saying this, one of you is going to betray me, and they're all asking, Peter, James, John, Thaddeus, Bartholomew, they're all asking the same question, could I be the one that really doesn't belong to him and I'm going to betray the Lord? It's an interesting question, an interesting concept for us to ponder. He says to them in verse 20, it is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. His death is foretold. It is according to the purpose of the Father that he die on the cross, but woe to the man who does the betrayal. It would be better for that man had he not been born. And as they were eating, he took bread and after blessing it, broke it, gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. And he took a cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink it again. And here's a prophetic word, something for you and I to look forward to. He says, I will not drink this again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out the Mount of Olives. Text that I did not put on the screen for you is the text in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul retells this and instructs the church to take of the Lord's Supper together and how to do it. And it's interesting, after he's told them to, this is what you are to do, he makes the statement in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 11, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord unworthily, or in an unworthy manner, will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. So the instruction in the next verse is, let each person examine himself, then upon examination and coming to the conclusion and being proven to be true is the idea behind this word, then let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. It's an interesting word, the word unworthy, because it's really not a, It's really not a word that conveys all that the original language has in mind. It means to examine something and to find that it is true. It's not to fall short of enough evidence. The idea is there was enough evidence after looking at yourself to say, I belong to him. So to take it unworthily is to do what? It's to really come to a place where we say, after an examination, I find myself probably not one of his. Therefore, I should not take of the Lord's table. Now, that's the language of the New Testament. Because it says, let each man examine himself. And the word for examine there is the same word that you would use if you went to a physician. And a physician were to do an examination on you. Now, your doctor probably doesn't do you like my doctor did last week. I walked into the doctor's office. And he sat across the room, and he said, how long has it been since we did that surgery on you? And I said, well, 2 years ago. He said, you're good to go. Come back and see me in 2 years. Now, I want to ask you a question. Is that an examination? Now listen, it's going, you know, this copay cost me $200. I don't know about you, but I'm thinking to myself, he's just like every other. If there's an orthopedic surgeon in here, my apologies to you. But he's like every other orthopedic surgeon I've ever met, and that is, when I've done my job, guess what? I'm done, and you're fixed. When I go for an examination, you know what I want my doctor to do? Poke me. Prod me. Stick something down my throat. You know, put something in my ear and look at it. You understand what I'm... Put a thermometer in my mouth. Right? Well, they do it nowadays. They do it on your forehead. I guess I'm just old, right? It's a generational thing. I assume. But I just kind of remember going to the doctor. And when you went to the doctor, they drew blood. They took your blood pressure. They did all of these things. And then what would the doctor say? Come back and see me in 6 months or whatever else. And at least you feel good about yourself. You may not feel any better physically than when you came in there, but you just feel better about yourself. Now, why am I being a little funny, flippant with that? Because God is not asking us to come to the Lord's table and go, I'm okay. Everything's all right. A time to come to the Lord's table is a time for examination. It's to feel and see, do I have a heartbeat? Does my heart beat with the heart of God? It's a time for the believer to ask the question, do I have a heartburn? Okay, what do I mean by that? Heart that burns for the world. You know, is there evidence when the chart for my eyes are up there and I'm looking at it, am I understanding what I'm reading? Is there some kind of evidence that, yes, there's spiritual life. I feel the pulse of God there. And so he tells us to examine ourselves. I think the Lord's Supper helps us to come to understand the means of our salvation. Our salvation, 1 Peter chapter 1, reminds us so clearly, knowing we're not ransomed or redeemed from futile things like things that are inherited from our forefathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. We come to the table, we're reminded that Christ gave his life, shed his blood. I don't work for my salvation. I can't earn it. And yet, that is a common statement made by people who call ourselves disciples, who sit among the church group, participate in the Lord's Supper, and we say, yeah, I know that Christ died for me, but I'm just not living a good enough life to please the Lord. Well, now let me ask you a question. At what point will you live a good enough life to please the Lord? I haven't found it out yet. You know, again, I grew up in a Southern Baptist church, and in a Southern Baptist church, we had the little envelopes that we got for Sunday school, and on it you checked off, you know, I'm staying for church, I gave my tithe, I studied my lesson, I contacted somebody. I there's a place for everything to be checked off, but you know what I found that I wasn't there every Sunday, for one thing. I just missed. Some Sundays I didn't want to go to church. It's really bad when you're the pastor and some Sundays you don't want to go to church. Amen? I mean, checking off all the little blocks, at what point is enough enough? When we say we begin salvation by grace, but then we fall into the same trap of trying to continue salvation like the Galatians, and that is works. Now, wait a minute. The Bible does talk about good works, doesn't it? Yes. And God saved us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, as a gift from God, not of works, or we would boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has laid out in advance that we should walk in them. God's called us to a life of obedience. But no level of obedience fits us for heaven except the obedience of one, and that's Christ. So when we come to the Lord's table, we can't say, did I eat enough? Have I participated in the Lord's Supper enough? We don't have it every Sunday. Some denominations, some churches have it how often? Every day. And is that enough? You see, salvation, coming to understand what the means of our salvation is it is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It is Christ our substitute. He is that price that is paid in our behalf. He's the ransom price. And the highest price that could be paid has been paid, and it's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So coming to the Lord's table reminds us of, I think, the means of our salvation. It reminds us of the message of our salvation as well. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." You see, the message of salvation, that Christ died for our sins, is to be shared where? To the ends of the earth. Until it be told to all the nations. And it's our word ethnic, ethnos, every ethnic group. Like Paul, we're not to be ashamed of the gospel, but we're to declare it gloriously because it, the gospel, is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. They need to hear the gospel. They need a verbal witness. How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear unless they be sent? So the message of the gospel has got to go out to the ends of the earth, that Christ and Christ alone is sufficient. I think coming to the Lord's table also reminds us of the motivation for our salvation. What is the motivation of our salvation? Is it just to keep me out of hell? To keep you out of hell? We've been learning in Ephesians chapter 1, there is a greater motivation than that. He tells it to us several times in Ephesians chapter 1, in verses 5 and 6 of Ephesians 1. He says, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. Look what it says, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He blessed us in the beloved. Verse 12, he says, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Again in verses 13 and 14 of the same chapter, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in Him, you were sealed by the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. What's the motivation of our salvation? It is to the praise of His glory. We come to this table and we partake of the simplicity of the elements of it, reminding us that it pictures Christ and Christ alone. It is all to the glory of His grace. That's why it is a Eucharist. It is a giving of thanks because of His grace. You and I are privileged to experience the joy of His salvation. And so in the moment when you come to take of it, don't let this moment be just another Sunday that you take the Lord's Supper. Let it have its full motive in your heart of thanking God for the glory of His grace in His Son, Jesus Christ. The reason why we share the message of Christ with the world is what a glorious truth it is to declare to everyone that Christ is worthy of all of our praise and all of our worship. Well, Mohammed's not worthy. Buddha's not worthy. There's no other man-made God who is worthy. Who is the one worthy? The one who stepped out of heaven into time and place and bore our sin on the cross. It is to the glory of His grace. When we take of these elements, let it be that glorious moment for you. And then it reminds us of the right membership. That is the body of Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ. I'm going to do what I did last week. And the reason why I'm going to do what I did last week is because when I read these words out of our Constitution and bylaws, and most of us were looking at it going, is that really what it says? This is what we say. I did read a church that every time they take the Lord's Supper, this is what they do right before they take the Lord's Supper, is they go over their words that say what it means to be a member of their church. Membership in faith family fellowship shall be open to anyone who professes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We as a church require that you go through a new members class everyone who is of 18 years of age and older wanting to join the fellowship. And upon completion of this class, every person will be presented to the church for affirmation of membership. But the expectations that we have for church members is to be faithful and obedient in all areas of the Christian life. This is the examination part. Okay, I'm putting the blood pressure cuff on. This is taking the thermometer and putting it in the mouth. To give regularly to its support and participate in its ministries. And we had 8 specific things that we read. To live life privately and publicly in such a way that honors Jesus Christ and brings no shame on his name or the church. To grow in Christian maturity through study of the word, personal prayer, worship, and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others. Regularly attending and actively participating in weekly worship services. Being a good steward of what God has given me by committing my time, energies, talents, tithes, and offerings to his service through the church. To make myself accountable to and for others in the church through involvement in a small group that meets regularly to experience community, prayer, study, and ministry. To study, or discover rather, my spiritual gifts and actively apply them in ministry through the church. Then to build up and guard the reputation of Christ, the church, and fellow believers by encouraging one another, resolving conflict biblically, exhibiting Christian love, and refusing to gossip. And then lastly, pray for, support, be accountable to, and hold accountable those whom God has placed in leadership. Now we're getting ready to take the Lord's table. And you may have put your thumb on your pulse and said, I'm dead. I mean, that's quite a daunting list, isn't it? Is that any less than what it should be to be a part of the family of God? No, because that's what all is written in Scripture. I'm reminded of what Jude verses 24 and 25 say, though. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. So it's a time of us coming to say, Lord, if I am failing in those areas, Lord, this is a moment of renewal, restoration, a renewed obedience unto you, a coming to trust fully in what Christ did on the cross 2,000 years ago for me, and it is only by faith in that that I am saved. And Lord, to make adjustments in my life so that I'm actively seeking the correct motivation, I am willing to share the right message with the world, and my membership in a body of Christ is really important. It's that important. And so, Father, I fall on your mercy. Now, if you've never been born again, the good news is there's a simple way for all of that to be settled, isn't it? For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift from God, not of works, or we would boast. And salvation comes simply by repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm not going to give a come forward invitation this morning, okay? We'll just stay right where we are. I want us to bow our heads together. Heads bowed all across the auditorium. And this morning, if you would say to yourself, I let the Holy Spirit of God examine me, and I am not spiritually alive. But right now, in this very moment, I want to repent. And that is to turn from works for salvation, to turn from self-sufficiency in me. And I want to turn to Christ Jesus and what He did on the cross of Calvary. And that alone as my sole way of salvation. And I take it not because I can see it or touch it. I take it by faith. It is a gift from God to be received by believing that every word that God says is true. And whoever will call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, will be saved. And then taking the Lord's Supper becomes a picture of receiving, ingesting, taking all of Christ to be ours. And then God calls for us when we have received Christ is to follow Him in confession of faith through the waters of baptism as you have seen today. To say, I'm publicly declaring faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also a time for we as God's people to come to the Lord to say, God, I want to, out of a heart of great gratitude, celebrate the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And so I want to take of this Lord's table because it represents that which satisfies your holy demand on sin for me, that I can be presented blameless before you in love because of Christ. Lord, every area of my life that is inconsistent with what it means to be a member of the body of Christ, whether it be through my lack of participation, my lack of obedience to the Word of God, my failure to pray in a way that is reflective of a life that is dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I come today with a repentant heart, thanking you that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. If we confess our sin, your word says you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we lie and the truth is not in us. But when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so we want to come to celebrate a heart of great gratitude, the grace of God in Jesus Christ as we take of these elements now. And we thank you for Jesus, our Lord. And it is His name that we pray. Amen.